بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. So Imam Muhasibi continually says, وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ الصَّبْرَ مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ بِمَنْزِلَةَ الرَّأْسِ مِنَ الْجَسَدِ. He says, you should know that the relationship between patience and your faith is like the relationship between the head and the body. The one cannot do without the other. One cannot do without the other. If you have no patience, your faith will eventually be eroded. Just as if you have no head, your body will eventually, well, not eventually, will in a rapid fashion cease to function. فَإِذَا قُطِعَ رَأْسُ ذَهَبَ الْجَسَدِ. Therefore, when the head is cut off, the body follows or goes. وَإِذَا سَمِعْتَ كَلِمَةً تُغْدِبُكَ فِي عِرْدِكَ فَعَفُ وَصْفَحْ. He says, therefore, if you hear a word that angers you or offends your honor, overlook it and be open-minded concerning it. فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ مِنْ عَزْمِ الْأُمُورِ. Because this is from firmness and of purpose. Why? Because we're trying to move to Allah. And if we're constantly distracted, oh, so-and-so said this about you, stuff, and you turned and deviated and battling with this person, and so-and-so said that, and so-and-so said you're an idiot, and so and this just distracts us. So if we ignore all that because we're firm, we want to meet Allah, and we're not going to be distracted by this or that or turn away from this or that. This is what he means. فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ مِنْ عَزْمِ الْأُمُورِ. This is from firmness and resolve in your purpose, that we're trying to get somewhere. And if we're it's like taking a trip. If we're trying to go from here to St. Louis, and we're constantly turning off to visit the Richard Pryor Museum in Peoria, or we turn over here to eat at the Amish breakfast house, and we're stopping here and stopping there, we'll never get to St. Louis. So if we just, you know, wow, the last time I ate those biscuits at the Amish breakfast house, it was incredible, but I got to get to St. Louis. You know, I'm not stopping this time. And Richard Pryor, you know, I used to listen to him before I was a Muslim, but I'm Muslim now. I don't care about looking at his museum. I got to get to St. Louis. So the person who just overlooks these things, that's the person that has firmness in their purpose. قال عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه من خاف الله لم يشفي غيظا. Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, the one who fears Allah, he doesn't vent his rage. وَمَنْ تَقَاهُ لَمْ يَصْنَعْ مَا يُرِيدُ. And the one who fears Allah, he doesn't do whatever he wants. And this is what we see in this society. There's no moral restraint. People don't fear Allah, so what is there to check people? Brother Dawood, he gave me a book recently, The Death of Satan. Which the author is just, the point he's trying to make, people have no fear of hell. We used to say concerning kids, we'll put the fear of God in them and just shake them up, and they'd be straight for a long period of time. But once there's no concept of Allah, there's no concept of, say, a shaitan, that there are nothing's evil anymore. Because once we acknowledge shaitan, and that shaitan inspires certain deeds, that those deeds he inspires are wicked. So with no shaitan, there's no standard of wickedness. If there's no standard of wickedness, there's no basis to establish moral restraint. So this is what we have going on all around us. So as Muslims, we want to maintain this. We want to maintain the fear of Allah. And that's what checks us and prevents us from doing anything we feel like doing. ولولا يوم القيامة لكان غير ما ترون. And if it weren't for the fact that there is going to be a day of resurrection, you would see things other than what they are. You So when he's talking, he's saying you'll see things like they're going to be today in this society. There's no more restraint, no expectation of punishment or reward. So if there's no concept, there is, for most of the people now, there's no Yawm al-Qiyamah. And because there's no Yawm al-Qiyamah, there's no moral restraint. And there's no patience. We have to get it now. We have to, because there's no reward, so get everything here. So the greed, the vicious competition for these things, what they call a rat race, which is an injustice, an insult to rats, because they don't live like the average aspiring corporate executive. وَرَاعِي هَمَّكَ, and be mindful, guard over your concern. What is our ultimate concern? Getting to the Jannah. So we have to guard that and protect that and not let anything move us away from that. So that takes effort. So he says, Ra'i, like a shepherd is a Ra'in. So he's like, you know, guard that like you would guard your flock. So this takes effort. وَاشْتَغِلْ بِإِصْلَاحِ نَفْسِكَ عَنْ عَيْبِ غَيْرِكَ, and be preoccupied with reforming your own faults from seeing the faults of others. So what this means, searching for the negative things in other people, which doesn't mean if you see it, you don't give nasiha in the best of way in private or etc. But generally speaking, we should be worried about fixing ourselves and not condemning others. And one, this is a blessing from Allah. One of the greatest blessings Allah Ta'ala gives a person is to show him or her his or her faults so that we can correct them. So I'm a liar, but Allah never shows that to me. He never shows that to me. He never sends someone to me who reminds me, you know, brother, you know, I've been listening to what you say, and there are a lot of contradictions there. You know, a lot of inaccuracies, inconsistent. And I might be blind to that, and you know, Jazakallah khair. You know, I thought about it, and I looked at and considered some things. You're absolutely right. So when you can see your faults, this is a blessing from Allah. To be blinded to your faults and only see the faults of others, this is an indication that Allah is displeased with you. Because by constantly pointing the finger, and then ignoring our faults grow and grow and grow until they put us under. And the pointing the finger, the condemning, the backbiting, slandering, you know, that brother, he thinks he's all this and that. That sister, she thinks she's looking so good. But, you know, she doesn't even get up for Fajr on time. And just praying and pointing, this undermines us. Because this is bringing, and so we're not addressing our faults, and what we're condemning others for is bringing sin. We're slandering, we're backbiting, we're having a bad opinion, su'ul dhan. Maybe the person doesn't get up from Fajr, they have a sleep disorder. I knew someone in college. This brother, you could pour water. We experimented. You could pour water on his head. You could light a firecracker. We used to call it M80. It was like a short stick of dynamite. The brother could not get up. You could prod him and beat him. He was gone until his biological clock said get up. The alarm clock didn't work. So they have a disorder. So we should always have, but by having su'ud dhan, they're just lazy. They don't want to get up. They could do it, I could do it, they could do it. So this is a sign that Allah Ta'ala is not pleased with us when we're in this class of people. أَوْ يَمْقُطَ النَّاسَ فِي مَا يَأْتِي مِثْلَهُ, or he hates in the people what he himself does. And we know Allah Ta'ala says in the strongest words of condemnation, كَبْرُ مَقْفًا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَن تَقُولُوا مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ, grievously hated is it with the law that you say what you don't do. So you say this or that, or he condemns these rabbis from the Bani Israel. أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِيرِ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ تَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابَ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Do you command the people with righteousness and then don't do it yourself? Leave it yourself, and all the while you reciting the book. How do you rationalize this? Or will you not reflect on what you're doing? أَوْ يُؤْذِيَ جَلِيسَهُ, or one who harms people sitting in his company. So you ask someone to come over and then you just talk about him. No, come over for a cup of coffee. And then you offend them or slander them or just engage them in something negative. Come over, yeah, let's watch some old I Love Lucy reruns. This is an insult to your company. Come over, let's read Quran. Let's study some aspect of knowledge. Let's review a chapter in the fiqh book. Let's review the chapter on marriage. Let's review the chapter on business. Make sure our business transactions are sound. Let's read a little Quran. Let's make some dhikr, etc. So we shouldn't harm the people that we sit with. أَوْ يَقُولَ فِي النَّاسِ مَا لَا يَعْنِيهِ, or he says about the people that which doesn't concern him. And we know the well-known hadith, مِنْ حُسْنِ إِسْلَامِ الْمَرْءِ تَرْكُهُ مَا لَا يَعْنِيهِ, from a person's Islam being good is his leaving that which doesn't concern him. So a person's personal affairs that have no bearing on us and they're lawful, just we don't like what they're doing, we should leave it. It doesn't concern us. وَاسْتَعْمِلْ لِلَّهِ أَقْلَكَ بِتَرْكِ التَّدْبِيرِ, and leave, use your intellect to worship Allah or for the sake of Allah by being obsessed with the outcome of your plans. This is what تَرْكِ التَّدْبِيرِ means. It doesn't mean planning or leaving off organizing. It doesn't mean any of that, which the Orientalists say. So the Orientalists say, for example, they'll look at what Ibn Atta'illah says in his Hikam, أرح نفسك من التدبير فما قام به غيرك عنك لا تقوم به لنفسك. So he says, relax yourself from being obsessed with your plans, literally. من التدبير, because what someone else has undertaken for you, Allah has already decreed what will be. Don't burden yourself by undertaking it. So they say, see, look, we told you those Muslims are fatalistic, and because of that, they lack the Calvinistic work ethic, and because of that, they are not a bunch of neurotic capitalists. So then we said, no, we have the Calvinistic work ethic, and we find Calvinistic hadith to prove it, and then we become a bunch of neurotic capitalists. But it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean leaving off planning. Everything in the Sunnah emphasizes the need to plan. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for example, when he made the hijrah, did he just go to Medina? He says, you know, what will be will be, and just took off to Medina. He planned. Medina's to the north of Mecca. He left from the south. So the enemies wouldn't, and he planned his exit from his house. He just didn't go out of his house. أَتَوَكُّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ أَنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, I'm the messenger of Allah, I have complete trust in Allah. And he just left, and there's a mob waiting outside to kill him. So he left secretly. He left Ali lying in the bed, so they peek in, he's still asleep. And it's Ali. He had Abu Bakr's son, radiallahu anhu, cover up his tracks with his goat herd to disguise his tracks. He hid in the cave. He had a guide. He took a guide with him. So he took every means to facilitate success. And then after that, he trusted in Allah. So what it means, don't be obsessed with the outcomes turning out the way you think they should based on your plan. Plan organize, and then trust in Allah. So this is a neglected aspect of the sunnah, the planning. When the Prophet made Hijra, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did he do when he got to Medina? He took a census. How many Muslims are there? What skills do they have? How many Jews? How many Mushrikun? What are the skill? What's the skill base? What's the power relationship? Which of them are influential? He took us how many women, men, children, fighters, warriors, workers. He took a census. Then he engaged in a massive public health campaign, which we read about in isolated hadith. Don't urinate in stagnant water. So we read this in isolated hadith, and it makes a lot of sense. But this was part of a greater campaign. Don't leave the vessels uncovered in your house, because the flies fly in and bring germs. So he drained the swamps. Medina was a swampy area. He drained the swamps to push the mosquitoes away from the city. There was malaria. When they migrated, the muhajirin were decimated by malaria. And they were complaining. There's many poems on this. I used to know some of them. Bilal wrote a poem, radiallahu anhu. Abu Bakr wrote a poem, radiallahu anhu. They said, like, we came to this place with great expectations, and now death is closer to us than our shoelaces. And so, but he didn't just, you know, Allah will make it better. He took steps to eliminate these conditions that were breeding these diseases. And so it was planning, organization, administration, management. These are the things that made the Muslims successful. And then after doing these things, they relied on Allah that the outcome is going to be positive. So this is what it means, tark tadbir. It doesn't mean just become a modern-day hippie or something and just skip merrily down the highway of life, smelling the sweet nectar of serendipity and fields of ambrosia. Work and work and plan, but don't be obsessed with the outcomes. What Allah has decreed, that's what the outcome will be. وَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ عَلَى صَرْفِ الْمَقَادِرِ. And rely on Allah that He will ward off from you what the decree contains. So what wards off the decree? One thing, a dua. So pray to Allah and make dua to Allah. And the great example of this is Imam al-Shafi'i, and we mentioned this in California, when he was a qadi, apparently, in Yemen. He had a position, and it's not clear what it was, but most of the ulama assume he was a qadi in Yemen, and he wouldn't be corrupted. So the governor there, who was trying to corrupt him, he got frustrated, so he said that Imam Shafi'i, who was from the lineage, the same lineage of the Prophet, therefore he had a great affinity for Ahlul Bayt, for the Prophet's family. So Imam Shafi'i was accused of being part of an Aliyid or Shi'i conspiracy to overthrow the authority of Harun al-Rashid in Yemen. So Harun al-Rashid called these 10 people to Yemen, the co-conspirators, and he lined them up and he had their heads chopped off. So 9 heads rolled off their respective bodies until Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah, was the last one. And he was brought forth, and he made dua to us, said, Allahumma ya latif, utuf bina fima jarat bihi al-maqadir. He said, O Allah, the one who is well informed concerning the subtleties and intricacies of things, ward off from me that which the decree, be gentle and subtle in dealing with me concerning that which has been decreed. And so he subsequently entered into a dialogue with the Khalifa, and he realized that this was a person of incredible learning and knowledge, and one of his advisors, Muhammad ibn Hassan al-Shaybani, the student of Abu Hanifa, who was working in the court of Harun al-Rashid, intervened for Imam al-Shafi'i, and he was saved. So we ask Allah, and we should make this dua a lot. Allahumma ya latif, ultuf bina fima jarat bihi al-maqadir. Maybe we'll write it out later, because people like those kinds of things. وقال علي رضي الله عنه يا ابن آدم لا تفرح بالغنى. علي رضي الله عنه said, O son of Adam, do not delight in wealth. Know that wealth is a test just as poverty. So don't be delightful and overly happy when you're given wealth. Thank Allah for it, but be responsible. وَلَا تَقْنَطْ بِالْفَقَرِ And don't be overwhelmed with gloom when you're afflicted with poverty. Know that poverty is a test, but it is also a blessing because it makes our hisab lighter and it gives us more time to worship Allah. So we don't have a job right now. We got laid off, paycheck stops, so we can't run around, we can't keep gas in the car. This is all a blessing. So what can we do? Stay home, study, and worship Allah. So this is a blessing. We're like, man, I lost my job. I can't even put gas in the car. I can't go visit this one and run over here and waste time driving out into the countryside. So stay home, study, and worship Allah. This is a blessing. وَلَا تَحْزَنْ بِالْبَلَاءِ And don't be sad by trials and tribulations. Why? Because trials and tribulations are a sign that Allah loves you. People are tested to the extent of their faith. And no one was tested more severely than the messengers. عَلَيْهِمُ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ May Allah's peace and blessing be upon them. So this is a sign of faith and that a person has a status with a standing with Allah Ta'ala. And Allah doesn't afflict anyone with a burden greater than they can bear. وَلَا تَفْرَحْ بِالرَّقَاءِ And don't be overly pleased by the easy times. Know that these easy times are times to really intensify your worship. And really try to get close to Allah. Because they say, some of the scholars, they say, by giving a person ease, by the person constantly calling on Allah, when the person is afflicted with trial and tribulation and hardship, that Allah Ta'ala has become accustomed to hearing the person's plea. So immediately when he pleads in his hardship, that's the voice of my servant, who I've heard frequently, and Allah Ta'ala responds. فَإِنَّ الذَّهَبَ يُجَرَّبُ بِالنَّارِ Because gold is tested by fire. The purity of gold is tested by fire. If you have gold and or something that's gold-plated and you put fire on it, the gold will melt and run off. If you have brass that looks like gold and you put fire on it, it'll just stain. It'll turn color and there'll be a rainbow-like ring on it, but it won't melt and it won't run off. So gold is tested by fire, and this is called tamhis. This testing of gold. And Allah literally mentions this in the Quran concerning how He will test the believers. He said, وَلِيُمَحِّصَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا In order that Allah will try by fire the believers. Literally. So Allah Ta'ala mentions this process that's used to test the gold, this tamhis, in His trial of the believers. وَلِيُمَحِّصَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَيَمْحَقَ الْكَافِرِينَ And that He'll debase the kafir, the kuffar, with these trials and tribulations. And that's what they... Think of if Americans had to live like the average person in one of our Muslim countries. They'd all commit suicide. I mean, the stock market crashes. They're diving off the buildings in Wall Street. The whole world crashed. You're living in Tunisia or one of these places as a Muslim. Your whole world is crashed. And the Muslim perseveres with dignity and sees this as a trial from Allah. So Allah says this purifies the believers. وَلِيَمْحَقُ الْكَافِرِينَ And it debases the kuffar. وَإِنَّكَ لَا تَنَالُ مَا تُرِيدُ إِلَّا بِتَرْكِ مَا تَشْتَهِ That you will never attain that which you desire except by leaving off that which you long for. You will never attain that which you desire except by leaving off that which you have a strong craving for, rather. تَشْتَهِ Allah Ta'ala, so we won't get to Allah without leaving off something from this dunya. So what do we long for? We long for Allah. That's what we should be longing for. That's what we should be longing for. So to get to Allah, we're going to have to leave off something from this dunya. Allah Ta'ala says in Surah Ali Imran, لَن تَنَلُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. You will never attain righteousness except until you spend from that which you love. And now the spending here, so the key to righteousness is general. مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. Allah Ta'ala says, He doesn't say, لَن تَنَلُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِكُمْ, that you won't attain righteousness until you spend from your wealth. He says, مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. And we know, we were talking about usul last night from the usuliyin, they teach us this ma benefits generality. Yufid al-umum. It gives a general meaning. So this can be money. حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. Until you spend from the things you love. It could be money. It could be possessions. It could be desires, clothing, habits, anything that we long and is dear to us. But if we want righteousness, sometimes we have to give some of those things up. And Allah Ta'ala says, we'll never attain righteousness until we do that. حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ وَلَنْ تَبْلُغَ مَا تُعَمِّلُوا إِلَّا بِالصَّبْرِ عَلَى مَا تَكْرَهُ. And you will not reach that which you hope for or expect except by persevering through that which displeases you. So you want the college degree, and you don't like staying up all night studying, but by persevering through that which you dislike, you arrive at that which you desire. You arrive at that which you desire. One of the poets, he said, لَأَسْتَسِلَنَّ السَّعْبَ حَتَّى أُتْرِكَ الْمُنَى وَمَنْ قَادَتِ الْآمَالُ إِلَّا لِصَابِرِ. That he says, I'll consider every difficulty easy. لَأَسْتَسِلَنَّ السَّعْبَ حَتَّى أُتْرِكَ الْمُنَى, until I obtain my aspirations. وَمَنْ قَادَتِ الْآمَالُ, and the desires are only made subservient, إِلَّا لِصَابِرِ, except to ones who patiently persevere. So we have to keep going and be patient through those things which we dislike to obtain that which we desire. So we don't like listening to our parents, but we persevere and we persevere, and this draws us near to Allah. We don't like the fact that we can't marry this person, wonderful person we met, who isn't a Muslim. The sister says, you know, this guy is just incredible, but he's not a Muslim. So she leaves that for the sake of Allah. So she leaves. This is her spending from that which she loves. And so this gives her righteousness. So she's given that up, and immediately her whole faith and her whole Islam goes to another level. It goes to another level, and she can feel that, and the same for a brother. So these are spiritual laws. وَبْذُلْ جُهْدَكَ لِرِعَايَتِي مَفْتُرِدَ عَلَيْكَ, and exert your utmost in guarding over those things which have been made incumbent upon you. We have to exert yourself. It's a struggle. Like we say, we're talking and we don't realize what we're saying. It's like, you know, it's such a struggle. Just to pray is becoming a struggle. Indeed it is. And you have to approach it as a struggle. You have to knuckle down, grit your teeth, talk to yourself. And this is a great, talk to yourself, talk to Shaitan. You know, you're not going to keep me in bed, Shaitan. You got me yesterday, but I'm getting up. I'm supposed to get up and pray. I know it's summer and Fajr's coming in at 4 in the morning. I'll take a nap afterwards. You lost, buddy. I need to get out of bed. Du, 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 du. And so, try it. It works. You know, talk to Shaitan. You know, you're not waylaying me. You know, I'm not making that phone call. You know, you lost this time. And it helps. And talk to yourself. You know, come on, kid, you could do it. Go ahead, get up, make that wudu. Yes, the water's cold. And push yourself, literally. Because it's a struggle. So you have to do your utmost. You have to push yourself. And come. It is a struggle. So you need a push. And sometimes there's no one else there to push you. Push yourself. Talk to yourself. Encourage yourself. Give yourself encouragement. Tell yourself, you know, alhamdulillah, you did a good job. Let's do it again tomorrow. And the next day, and the next day. Until it becomes a habit. وَرْضَعْ بِمَا أَرَادَكَ اللَّهُ بِهِ And be pleased with that which Allah has manifested for you. قَالَ ابْنُ مَسْعُودٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ اِرْضَى بِمَا قَسَمُ اللَّهُ لَكَ تَكُنْ مِنْ أَغْنَى النَّاسِ Ibn Mas'ud, he said, be pleased with that which Allah has proportioned out for you, you'll be the wealthiest of the people. No matter what Allah has given you, be pleased with it, you'll be the wealthiest of the people. So if Allah Ta'ala has given you a Ford Escort, be pleased with that. Don't desire to have a new Volkswagen Beetle because it's cute. Be happy with your Escort. You'll be the wealthiest of the people. If Allah gives you a Lexus, don't desire a Lamborghini. Be happy with that. And you'll be the wealthiest of the people. Because wealth and poverty in Islam is not based on the possession of things. It's based on being content or not being content. If you're content, you're wealthy. If you have a bicycle and you don't need a car, you're wealthy because you don't need more. So wealth is being free from need. We say Allah is al-ghani because he subhanahu doesn't need anything. So if you have a little bit and don't need more, you're wealthy. If you have a lot and you need even more, you're wealthy. If you have a house and a house in the Aspen, Colorado, where you take your ski vacation 2 weeks out of the year, then the house is closed up. And you have a house on the beach where you go 2 weeks in the summer, then it's closed up. But you're longing for a house out in the desert, you know, because you heard someone else has one. So you need it, but you can't afford it right now. You're poor. And the person that lives in some rented shack and is satisfied, that person is rich. So it's not a question of possession. So he says, be content with what Allah has given you, you'll be the wealthiest of the people. And avoid that which Allah has forbidden for you, and you'll be the most God-fearing of the people. And deliver up the obligations Allah Ta'ala has imposed upon you, you'll be the most worshipful, however we would say it, of the people. So undertake the obligations. This is the key to our ibadah. Undertake the obligations in good form and then build on that. Otherwise the base isn't sound. So, and this, a lot of us who converted to Islam, we fall into the trap of we want to do the super, super spectacular things before the base is firm. So we haven't even fasted Ramadan yet, but we want to start all the Nawafil fast, and you know, this fast is easy. Before I was a Muslim, I went 3 days without eating or drinking anything. I can do more, I can do more. And we overburden ourselves. So just do the basic obligations, build a sound base, and then build on that. So when Ramadan comes, it's 30 days, so after 15 days, yes, we used to go 3 days with no day or without eating or drinking anything. But after 15, 16 days, we move into the third week. Now it's starting to weigh on us, and we're questioning and wavering. So firm that up first, and then move on to the other. We want to do Qiyam al-Layl before we've even prayed 5 prayers consistently for 3 or 4 months. So 2 weeks, you know, yeah, we could stand in the night prayer every night, all night. So we do that for 3 or 4 days, then we're nodding off at work. You say, Ahmed, you know, what's happening? Since you become Muslim, your productivity has declined tremendously. The bloodshot eyes, sitting in the meeting, hair disheveled, bloodshot eyes, nodding out. They say, Islam is the solution. So get the basic things. Pray five prayers and then get up 20 minutes before the adhan of Fajr. Pray a few rakats. Get in the habit of doing that. And then go backwards. Don't get up one in the morning and then stay up all night and pray Fajr, then drive to work. Inshallah, you'll make it. And just wear ourselves out. Just start with a little and build on that. And when people convert, this we should emphasize this to people. You know, take it easy, slow down. It's a marathon, not a 100 meters. So that just grab them. Wait a minute. It's a marathon. Oh, a marathon. Thank you. Change the pace, because it's a marathon. It's not the 100 meters. And we see the people that think it's 100 meters, after 100 meters they're burned out and finished, and now they're ready for the next sprint. They say, no, it's a marathon. So we should remind people and remind ourselves constantly. So start with the basics and get those in order, and we'll be the best of the worshippers. وَلَا تَشْكُوا مَنْ هُوَ أَرْحَمُ بِكَ إِلَى مَنْ لَا يَرْحَمْكَ. And don't complain to the one who has, don't complain against the one who is most merciful for you to the one who has no mercy for you. So don't complain about Allah to the creatures of Allah who have no mercy for us. Allah Ta'ala is all merciful. And if He exposes us to some trial, we persevere. We don't complain and express our displeasure with the decree of Allah. We patiently persevere, because Allah Ta'ala is merciful, and everything He does to us is mercy, and He desires good for us. Allah is not pleased with disbelief in His servants, so He's going to do things to facilitate our iman, but we have to be patient and let those things unfold so we can see the wisdom and what Allah Ta'ala is doing to us, and not complain, especially against Allah, because Allah is all merciful. وَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ تَكُونْ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْخَاصَّةِ. And rely on Allah, you'll be amongst the elite. Allah Ta'ala's elite. That we put our trust and our reliance in Allah. قَالَ عُبَادَةُ بْنُ الصَّامِدِ رضي الله عنه أَظْهِرِ الْيَأْسَ مِمَّا فِي أَيْدِ النَّاسِ فَإِنَّهُ الْغِنَى. He says, give up despair that the people can help you in any way. This is the greatest source of wealth. So understand, everything ultimately comes from Allah, not from the people. So if we need something, as Allah, as Rasulullah said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the hadith of Ibn Abbas, وَإِذَا اسْتَعَنْتْ فَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ. When you put your trust in someone, put your trust in Allah, first and foremost. وَإِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ. If you ask of something, ask for Allah. So we go around and ask, you know, can you help me, can you help me? And we have to step back. Wow, have I asked Allah? Have I asked Allah first and foremost? And if we do, we'll find we won't even have to ask the people. Because Allah Ta'ala, He's most quick to address us. And sometimes He withholds from us, and that's best for us. But we don't realize it. And He's going to talk about this later. وَإِيَّاكَ وَإِيَّاكَ وَالطَّمْعَ وَالطَّلَبَ الْحَاجَاتِ فَإِنَّهُ الْفَقَرِ. And He says, and beware of craving for what people have, and requesting those things, your basic necessities from other people, because this is a form of poverty. This is a form of poverty. The Muslim tries as much as possible to rely on himself or rely on herself. And this builds our dignity, and this builds our relationship with Allah. Imam Ahmed, he said, rahimahullah, he said, the happiest of my days was the day I woke up and found nothing in my cabinets. Because he said, this day I'm going to have to rely on Allah. And a lot of things we do, it in subtle ways pushes Allah out of our life. So the cabinets, the cupboards have to be stocked full with everything. The fridge stocked up to the brim. and then we're content. And so we're never being conditioned to rely on Allah. We have to have a nice cushion in the bank. You know, so we're doing everything to keep 30,000 in the bank in case for a rainy day. Man, that's a long day. So, you know, and if we don't have that, we're a nervous wreck. We have to rely on Allah. Even a cell phone, like what is a cell phone doing us subtly? And we don't even think about it. It's eliminating the ghaib from us. Because we're in touch with everyone else at every minute. We used to have private moments. We have to trust, you know, my wife's in good hands as she drives to the supermarket. And not everyone, you know, how you doing, babe? Oh, I'm okay. No, I'm almost there. I'm at the second red light before the stop and shop. This is what most of our cell phone conversation or trivia, you know, why? Because there haven't been any sociological changes in our lives to justify these conversations. There's just been changes in Motorola's marketing strategies. So now it's indispensable. But it's trivia. What are we talking about? You know, I'm almost at the store. You know, I'm coming home. I'll be home in 5 minutes. So we used to rely that and trust that Allah will bring the person home in time, at the usual time. And if something happens, you know, maybe something came up, so they're late. Now something, they're not here at 7 o'clock. Where you at? I had a meeting and, you know, you shouldn't be calling. They're going to think I'm weird. I'm in the masjid praying. You're praying now. You say, free, 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 free. You know, we can't even turn it off for that. But subtly, in subtle ways, there's nothing that's absent from us. You know, there's no ghaib. So in this world, we're not, because our frame of reference to deal with religious beliefs, the frame of reference is rooted in our base of experience. So as the concept of Satan goes, the concept of evil goes, the concept of ghaib goes, what kind of religion do we have? You know, this affects our religious experience. So we have to sometimes stop and back up and think about these things. So relying on ourselves, learning to trust that Allah is going to make things all right, and that we're not the ones that have been responsible for this. Some people working themselves into a frenzy as if they are the razaq. Allah Ta'ala said, "Inna Allaha huwa razaq dhul quwwatil mateen." Allah is our razaq, not us. So work your one job and leave some time for ibadah. Allah will provide. Don't work three or four jobs because you have to take the burden of providing for yourself. Allah has taken that burden upon Himself. So He says, worship Him. Worship Him and let Him take care of these needs for you. Within the limits of responsible Islamic action. So then He says, وَإِذَا صَلَّيْتَ فَصَلِّ صَلَاةَ الْمُوَدَّعَ. And when you pray the prayer of one who's bidding farewell. Every salah, consider it your last. That this is what you're going to leave the dunya with. This is what you're saying goodbye to the dunya with. So you want to leave in the best of states. And this is when people say, how can I get yani khashya or fear and awareness, hudur, in my salah? This is one way. Before you pray, say, this could be my last prayer. This is the prayer I'm going to meet Allah Ta'ala with. So you want it to be the best. You want it to be a prayer that Allahu Akbar, Assalamu Alaikum Rahmatullah, Assalamu Alaikum. And you don't know what took place between that. Someone asks you, what did you recite in the first rakat after the Fatiha? Wow, I never thought about that. And many times we don't. So we should slow down, concentrate, and consider this is our last prayer. Then you'll always answer. So I recited Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad in second rakat. I said Qul A'udhu Bi Rabbin Nas. And you're mindful. So this is one way. pray every prayer like it's your farewell prayer. وَعَلَمْ أَنَّكَ لَنْ تَجِدَ طَعْمَ الْإِيمَانَ حَتَّى تُؤْمِنَ بِالْقَدْرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ. And know that you won't experience the sweetness of faith until you believe in the decree of Allah, it's good and it's evil. So everything for us, we believe is from Allah. Because there is no good and there is no evil. There's only what we perceive to be good and what we perceive to be evil. But for a believer, it's all good. عَجَبَ أَمْرُ الْمُؤْمِنِ أَمْرُهُ كُلُّهُ خَيْرٌ. The affair of the Muslim is all good. So if he's afflicted with what he sees, perceives as a trial, he perseveres and he's patient, and that's good for him. And if he is given what he perceives to be something good or a blessing, he thanks Allah, and that's good for him. So there's no good or bad. For a believer, as Shaykh Hamza said, for a believer, it's all, so when the kuffar, they say it's all good, it is all good if you're Muslim. It's all good. But if you're not a Muslim, it's problematic. So for a believer, truly, it's all good.
وَكُنْ بِالْحَقِّ عَامِلًا يَزِدْكَ اللَّهُ نُورًا وَبَصِيرًا.
He said, act on the basis of truth, and Allah will increase you in knowledge and light, or insight, or understanding of the underlying meanings of things. And this is one meaning of basira. That everything has a manifest meaning and it has an underlying meaning. So many times we see the manifest meaning and we miss the underlying meaning. And for example, when the prisoners of, someone has a prisoner of war in their family in American society, they tie a yellow ribbon around the tree. And so when the prisoner comes home, they take the ribbon off. So someone who doesn't understand that migrates to this country, at the, say at the end of the Vietnam War period, and sees all these yellow ribbons and says, man, these people, I heard they were strange. But gee, putting yellow ribbons on trees? Because for them, there's no underlying meaning. But one who understands that beneath that physical act, there's an underlying meaning. They're waiting for a prisoner of war to come home. So they tied the yellow ribbon around the old oak tree. So everything is like that. So a person who acts on the basis of truth, Allah Ta'ala gives them insight into these things. As he says, الَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُولَنَا. That those who strive and struggle and work for our sake, we guide them to our ways. To the ways of understanding. Hadith that sometimes is said that it was said by Isa alayhi salam, but the meaning is still true. مَنْ عَمِلَ بِمَا عَلِمَ أَوْرَثُهُ اللَّهُ عِلْمَ مَا لَا يَعْلَمُ. The one who acts on what he knows, Allah bequeaths unto him knowledge of that which he doesn't know. And this is called إِلْمْ لَدُنِّي. إِلْمْ لَدُنِّي. Ilm ladunniya, ladunni, or ilm, knowledge that comes directly from Allah as a form of reward for our sacrifices and struggling and working for the sake of Allah. Please repeat under what category these. Inshallah, we'll answer these questions at the beginning of the afternoon session before we start with the text. So we'll hold on to all of these, inshallah. And answer them. But for in the interest of time, because we want to get through this, and it's a lot. But inshallah, we're going to do it in these 2 days. But we will have time for the questions, inshallah. So he says, so keep writing. Don't stop and wait. As things come to you, write them down and pass them up. وَلَا تَكُمْ مِمَّنْ يَأْمُرُ بِهِ وَيَنْأَ عَنْهِ. And other, don't be amongst those who command with the truth. So, كُنْ بِالْحَقِّ عَامِلًا يَزِدْكَ اللَّهُ نُورًا وَبَصِيرًا. Act on the basis of truth and Allah will increase you in light and insight. And don't be from amongst those who command with the truth and then they themselves are far from it. فَيَبُوءَ بِإِثْمِهِ. And then he's forced to confess his sins, admit his sins.
وَيَتَعَرَّدَ لِمَقْتِ رَبِّهِ.
And he exposes himself to the anger of his Lord, or the hatred of his Lord rather.
قَالَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ كَبُرَ مَقْتًا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَن تَقُولُوا مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ.
Allah Ta'ala says in Surah As-Saff, grievously hated is it with Allah that you say that which you don't do.
وَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مَنْ وَعَذَ وَلَمْ يَطَعِذْ وَزَجَرَ وَلَمْ يَنْزَجِرْ وَنَحَى وَلَمْ يَنْتَهِ فَهُوَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ مِنَ الْخَائِبِينَ.
He says that the one who gives advice, but he himself is not admonished, and the one who pulls other people back from ruination, but he himself is not pulled back, and the one who forbids the wrong, but he himself does not adhere to his admonition, he is going to be amongst those who are disappointed when they meet Allah. He's setting himself up for disappointment. They say, and the worst category for this are the scholars. Mention the scholars of Bani Israel. They're condemned in the Quran. أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِيرِ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَكُمْ أَنْتُمْ تَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابِ. You command righteousness for the people and say, follow Muhammad. Then they didn't follow him. وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَكُمْ. And you yourselves don't do it. أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Will you not reflect on what you're doing? So the scholars, there's a poem, at the end of the poem, this subject says, لَتَنْهَى عَنْ خُلُكًا وَيَأْتِيَ مِثْلَهُ عَارٍ عَلَيْكَ يَفْعَلْتَ عَظِيمًا. Said, don't forbid a wrong action and then do it yourself. It's a great shame upon you if you do. And this is talking to the scholar. Don't forbid a wrong action and then engage in it yourself. It's a great shame upon you if that's what you do. وَلَا تُخَالِطْ إِلَّا عَاقِلًا تَقِيًّا. And don't keep the company of intelligent, God-fearing people. People who are mindful of Allah. This is the company we should keep. And this is one, we'll make the point in a minute. وَلَا تُجَالِسْ إِلَّا عَالِمًا بَصِيرًا. And only sit in the company of scholarly people who have insight into the underlying meanings of things, or people who contemplate and reflect. So they're knowledgeable and they're contemplative. Keep the company of those people. And this is one of the greatest discouragements against watching television. Because what you do when you watch television, you place yourself in the company of idiots, fools, and profligates, and other assorted undesirable elements. Because, you're watching the sitcom and just idiocy. So, as a Muslim, you're enjoying the sin in the company of righteous, pious people, and you're sitting in the company of people, ha, 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 ha. They're not really laughing. It's canned laughter. Because what they're doing is so ridiculous, they can't even laugh. So they have to can in some laughter. So, oh, how are you doing today? Yeah, man, I'm the greatest idiot since idiocy was invented. Oh, ha, 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 ha. And so you find yourself laughing at things that aren't even funny. They say if you took the average movie or sitcom and took the soundtrack out and took the music out, it wouldn't be funny, it wouldn't be suspenseful, it would be idiotic. But they have the music, so this non-suspenseful theme is da-da, da-da-da-da, da-da-da, and you're sitting here. If they took the sound out, you'd just be sitting there, bored. Oh, man, this is stupid. Because it's just nothing, but they have the music. Dun, 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 dun. So turn it off and find some righteous people to sit with instead of Lucy. But they're just reruns. وَقَدْ سُوِلَ النَّبِيَّ وَقَدْ سُئِلَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَيُّ جُلَسَائِنَا خَيْرٌ. The Prophet ﷺ was asked, which of our sittings is best, what's the best company for us to keep.
قال صلى الله عليه وسلم من ذكر ذكركم الله رؤيته.
The one who the mere sight of this person reminds you about Allah.
وزادكم في علمكم منطقه.
And his speech increases you in knowledge.
وذكركم بالآخرة عمله.
And his actions remind you about the hereafter. Those are the that's the best company to keep. So we should try to find people like that and stay around those people. And this is what will benefit us in our deen, our dunya, and our akhirah.
وَتَوَاضَعَ لِلْحَقِّ وَاخْضَعَ لَهُ.
And humble yourself before the truth and make yourself subservient unto it. And when the truth comes, the arguments stop. And this should be how we are. When someone presents us with the truth, we don't argue. This is how the Sahaba were, radiallahu anh. They would be discussing something, someone will come to dalil or proof, the discussion stopped. There's nothing to talk about now. جَاءَ الْحَقِّ وَزَحَقَ الْبَاطِلِ. Truth comes and falsehood perishes. So light and darkness can't coexist. Motion and stillness can't coexist. Something's moving or still. And truth and falsehood can't coexist. So we're arguing because we don't know the truth. Once the truth is manifested, there's nothing to argue about. And this way, قُلِ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكَ. Say the truth is from your Lord. فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرُ. That's why we don't argue about deen. We present the truth, and the truth is manifest. Those who choose to believe, believe. Those who choose to reject faith, reject faith. We do defend these truths, though.
وَأَدِمْ ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ تَنَى الْقُرْبَةِ.
And keep yourself constantly in the a state of remembrance of Allah. You will obtain closeness to Allah. You will obtain closeness of Allah, to Allah. So we should try to always be in a state of dhikr. And dhikr is not just saying subhanallah walhamdulillah. This is a big part of dhikr. Dhikr is also reading the Quran. Dhikr is commanding the good and forbidding the wrong. Dhikr is making sincere advice to our brothers and sisters. All of these are manifestations of dhikr, and we should try to constantly be in a state of dhikr. And he mentions from another book of Ibn Qayyim, Al-Wabil al-Sayyib, The Abundant Downpour. Over 100 benefits of dhikr. But in the interest of time, we can't go through all of them. But we will mention another statement from his book, Ibn Qayyim's book, Zadul Ma'ad, where he mentions and summarizes the state of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in terms of his remembrance of Allah. So he says, rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy on him, and Zadul Ma'ad, in a section called Faslun fi Hadihi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi dhikr, a section concerning his guidance in the remembrance of Allah. He says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the most perfect of all creation in his remembrance of Allah. He said all of his speech was remembrance of Allah. He says that his commanding, his prohibiting, and his legislating for his ummah was remembrance of Allah from him. He says that informing them about the names and attributes of our Lord, about his rulings, his actions, about his promise and his threat, all of this was dhikr of Allah, remembrance of Allah. He says that his praising him for his bounties and blessings, his glorifying him, his enumerating his praises, all of this was dhikr of Allah. He says his plea to him and his supplication to him, his longing for him and his fear of him, all of this was dhikr or remembrance of Allah. Then he says that his silence and his moments of stillness were remembering Allah in his heart. He says that his remembrance of Allah encompassed all of his states and all of his times. As Aisha radiallahu anha relates in a sound hadith, that the Prophet remembered Allah, peace be upon him, in all of his states. And his remembrance of Allah flowed with his every breath, standing or sitting or reclining on his side, in his walking, his riding, his traveling, his resting, all of this in his journeys and his times of residency or permanence in one abode. All of this was remembrance of Allah. So we ask Allah Ta'ala that He blesses us to be amongst the dhakirin. Al-dhakirin Allah kathira wa dhakira. The remembering men and women that Allah Ta'ala mentions in His Quran in Surah Al-Ahzab. The men and women who remember Allah much. Okay. So all of this was remembering Allah. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم جلساء الله يوم القيامة القادعون المتواضعون القائفون الذاكرون الله كثيرا. The Prophet, he said that those who will be sitting in the company of Allah on the Day of Judgment, and however that will be, he says that they are the subservient, humble, fearful people who remember Allah much. So we ask Allah Ta'ala to make us subservient unto Him, and to make us humble, and to make us fearful of Allah Ta'ala, and not fear anything in this world, and to make us amongst the people who remember Allah much. وَبْضُلُ النَّصِيحَةَ لِلَّهِ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. So now, see, he mentions dhikr, and now he's talking about nasiha, because nasiha is an aspect of dhikr. This is an aspect of remembering Allah. So we remember Allah with our tongue by using our tongue to remind our brothers and sisters about things which will benefit them in their deen. So he says, give sincere advice for the sake of Allah and for the sake of the believers. And consult them consult in your affair those who fear Allah. We should take our deen, we should take our knowledge, we should take our advice and admonition in all of our matters from people who have manifested a fear of Allah. Why? Because Allah Ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Allah Ta'ala says, rather is His knowledgeable fear servants, those who know Allah, who fear Allah. And so those people are going to give us advice based on ilm. وقال النبي or knowledge. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الدين النصيحة. And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, this whole deen is giving and taking sincere advice. And then the hadith goes on, لمن قالوا لمن, they said to whom. قال, he said, صلى الله عليه وسلم, لله ولكتابه ولرسوله. And those three regards, what is nasiha? Sincerity. The linguistic meaning of nasiha is, one of its linguistic meaning is sincerity, al-ikhlas. So to be sincere to Allah, and sincere to the Book of Allah and the Messenger by following them, and adhering to them, and keeping them uppermost in our thoughts and in our hearts. وَلِيَأِمَّةِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَعَمَّتِهِمْ. And to the leaders of the Muslims and their ordinary people by giving them sincere counsel and sincere advice. And this is our whole deen. Why? Because this is the process through ikhlas and by taking and giving sincere advice that we obtain our deen. How do we learn to pray? Someone advised us how to pray. Do this, don't do that, put your hands there, not there, put your feet here, not there. This prayer is 2 units, this prayer is 4 units, this prayer is 3 units. All of this is nasiha. Someone's advising us. So one of the ulama said, من لا نصيحة له فلا دين له. The one who cannot give and take sincere advice has no deen. وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ مَنْ نَصَحَكَ فَقَدْ أَحَبَّكَ. Know that the one who has given you sincere advice has loved you. So in Islam, love has measures. Love isn't an empty concept like here in the West. You know, I love you. And we hear songs, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. But no one's treating anyone nice. So in Islam, we have tests. So one test of love is sincere advice. If you love your husband or your wife, you give them sincere advice. You love your children, you give them sincere advice. You love your Muslim brother or sister, you give them sincere advice. You don't let them just go in their straying or something that will lead to their ruination. This is an indication by not giving advice, you want them to be ruined. So you just let them go. So by giving sincere or giving them erroneous advice or corrupt advice, so it facilitates their ruin. وَمَنْ دَهَنَكَ فَقَدْ غَشَّكَ. And the one who has displayed a false face to you has behaved treacherously to you. And why? Nasiha is sincere advice. One who, you know, you're doing good, you're doing good, and you're not doing good. They betrayed you. Say, you know, everything's all right. You know, keep going the way you're going. They're betraying you. And this is called mudahana, to manifest other than the truth. To manifest a face other than... They're displeased with you, but they manifest pleasure. Hey, how you doing today? Assalamu alaikum. MashaAllah. Alhamdulillah. And really they're like, you know, I really should tell this person. I'm not happy with them. There's something wrong. But alhamdulillah, big smiles. This is called mudahana. And literally, dihan means paint. So dahana means to paint over something. So what you really feel, you're painting over and covering up. And you're manifesting other than what you feel. So it's as if you feel blue, but you paint it yellow. So you're manifesting other than what you feel. And we know colors indicate moods and meanings. So we have to change the mood of the room. So we'll paint it pink.
وَمَنْ لَمْ يَقْبَلْ نَصِيحَتَكَ فَلَيْسَ بِأَخٍ لَكَ.
And the one who doesn't accept your sincere advice isn't a brother for you, isn't your brother.
قال عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه لا خير في قوم ليسوا بناصحين ولا خير في قوم لا يحب الناصحين.
Umar said, there's no good in a people who don't give sincere advice. And there's no good in a people who don't love sincere advice. And that's why many of our Muslim countries, we're in such pathetic state. People can't give sincere advice. You give sincere advice to the rulers and you end up in a prison. Or worse. And the people don't take sincere advice. So they're going into situations on the basis of stupidity. I was talking with Dawood on the right over here. We're talking about the whole Palestinian situation, Edward Said, and etc. So I mentioned that in his book, the Politics of Dispossession, where he discusses the whole. It's a compilation of his essays on the Palestinian question. He mentions in there that before the Oslo summit, they had put together a team of professional advisors for Yasser Arafat from intellectuals in Western universities. So Edward Said himself, critics, people skilled in negotiation, political scientists, a whole team of Palestinian high-level professionals, such as Edward Said, Ibrahim Abu Lahoud, and others. And to help structure a sane position and negotiating stance for Yasser Arafat when he met the Israelis at the Oslo summit. So he refused. So he said, in essence, Arafat went to Oslo to face the Israeli foreign policy establishment with four yes men. A yes man, anything you say is okay. They put the stamp on it. And so we see the consequences. He got raked over the cold and totally humiliated and made the worst deal ever made in the history of negotiation. Just from a strict political point of view, not whether we like Arafat or not, or he's Islamic or not Islamic, just from pure rational analysis, he made the worst deal in the history of negotiations. But this is what happens when people don't take advice. So the Prophet ﷺ, he set a standard for us. فبما رحمة من الله لنت لهم ولو كنت فظا غليظ القلب لم فض من حولك فاعف عنهم فاعف عن وصفة الآية فاعف عن وشاورهم في الأمر وإذا عزمت فتوكل على الله that were not for the mercy of Allah you might have been coarse and harsh in dealing with them. Over with فاعف عنهم واستغفر لهم وشاورهم في الأمر. So therefore, overlook their faults and seek forgiveness for them and consult them in their affairs. Why? Because Allah hadn't revealed the proper course to the Prophet ﷺ? No. But to set a precedent for the ummah that will come after him, that we're to consult each other. He took consultation from his wife, Salama, the day of Hudaybiyah, radiallahu anha, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When the people, they didn't want to make this deal with the kuffar. So they didn't want to end their umrah and slaughter their animals and cut their hair to end the rites. So she said, well, you go out and cut your hair and slaughter your animals. Then when they see you, they'll follow you. So he didn't say, you know, what's this woman telling me? And this is Islam. Women can't tell men anything. Astaghfirullah. He went out and did it. He took her advice. He went out, he did it. He slaughtered his animal. And as a result, all the Muslims followed suit. So where did this suggestion come from? This was nasiha from his wife, Salima. So we have to take a 5-minute break. But try not to leave. Just a 5-minute, we'll say, dare say a 3-minute break while they change the tape. So everyone just get up and stretch and... imagine you're jumping a little rope.